Actually, I was counting it up. It was 20 states. I didn't think it was that many.
That's amazing.
Yeah. Praise God.
So 20 down,
30
to go.
30 to go. Well, praise the Lord. Good to be in the house of God this morning. Amen. There's no better place I'd rather be on a Sunday morning than in God's house with the people of God around the Word of God. Amen. And thank the Lord for His presence that's already in here. And I just appreciate Pastor Randy and his ministry and the gracious invitation to give me a chance to share the Word of God with you this morning. And I want to speak to you about tarrying in the city till you're endued with power from on high. It comes from the book of Luke chapter 24, verse 49. But I want to first turn with to the book of Joel, if you would, in the Old Testament. It's right after the book of Daniel and Hosea, the book of Joel. Short book, but a mighty message. Joel chapter 2, I want to read from, starting at verse 11. It says, "And the Lord shall utter His voice before His army, for His camp is very great. For He is strong that executes His word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. And who can abide it? Therefore also now, says the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping and mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repents Him of the evil. Who knows if He will return and repent, and leave a blessing behind Him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. Blow you the trumpet in Zion and sanctify a fast and call a solemn assembly. Gather the people and sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders and gather the children and those that suck the breast. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar. And let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and give not your heritage to reproach that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Then will the Lord be jealous for His land and pity His people." And if you'll skip down to verse 28, "It shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord had said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call." And one last verse in Luke chapter 24, verse 49. It says, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you." He says, "But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem, until you be endued with power from on high." And if you'll bow your heads with me, we'll pray for the preaching of the Word of God this morning. God, we just thank You, Lord, for another opportunity, Lord, that we can preach the Word of God, Lord. I pray, Lord, that Your servant would do no harm to the Word of God this day, Lord. But, Lord, that You might use me as an instrument, Lord, that You could freely work through today, Lord. Get me out of the way, Lord, and speak through these lips, O God. And Lord, I pray for ears that would be open to hear what the Spirit would say to the church today, Lord, and minds that would be fully understanding, Lord, and hearts that would be receptive, Lord, and wills that might be conformed to the image of Christ today, Lord. Let us say that it's been good, God, to come into Your house this day. I pray in the mighty name of Jesus. So here you have in Luke chapter 24, verse 49, that Jesus is giving final instructions to the church. A lot of things have happened over the last 33 years or so since Jesus was first a fulfillment of the scripture in Isaiah chapter 7, where it says a virgin would conceive and bring forth a son, and they should call His name Emmanuel, which being interpreted would be God with us. And we know that Jesus went about doing good during his earthly ministry and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And we know that Jesus had years of obscurity where we don't really see much happening in the life of the Lord Jesus as far as looking into the scriptures. But we know that he grew up as a young boy. He spent time in the temple. He spent time speaking to those that were in spiritual authority and reasoning with the scriptures and spent time in prayer meetings. And he grew up and worked with his father Joseph as a carpenter for years. But there's not much recorded about these years of training, you could say, for the Lord Jesus Christ. How many knows that we all need to go through times of training, that we're called to be disciples for the Lord Jesus Christ? We're called to be called learners of the ways and the way that God would have us to live our life. Amen? And we know that Jesus was our example, and we see that Jesus was, there wasn't one jot or one tittle of the Word of God that Jesus didn't fulfill. Jesus was the perfect man, you could say, but Jesus wasn't just a man. Jesus wasn't just an ordinary man as we sing the song of the good healer, how he seemed like an ordinary man. But he was fully man and he was fully God. The Bible says in the book of Colossians that he was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. It says in the book of John that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's John 1:1. John 1:14, it says the Word became flesh and dwelled among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so we see all these wonderful things that are spoken about of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read about the great declaration that Peter made when Jesus said, Who do you say that I am? You know, and Peter said, you know, some say that you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets, but he says, but who do you say that I am? And Peter makes this great declaration of faith. He says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. He says, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And we know that he wasn't building his church upon the life of Peter the Apostle, who went on to deny him three times, but it was upon the profession of Peter's faith in who Christ was, that he was the Christ, the Son of the living God, because we read in the book of Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, how we actually become a citizen of God, a citizen of heaven. It says, if we confess with our mouths the Lord Jesus, and we believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We see that it's so important what we believe about the Christ, and how much more important it is to believe about a man's final departing words. The words that he's leaving. He had spent about 3.5 years with these disciples. And there's many things that he could have spoken to them that day, but, you know, he showed himself alive after his suffering for a 40-day period of time, and he's giving them their marching orders now. You know, they're receiving final instructions. He's going to go up to heaven, and he's not going to be with them anymore like he was in his earthly body. And he's leaving them with final instructions. And he says, I want you to go and tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. See, a lot of things that had happened. The disciples, they had been anointed themselves in Luke chapter 9 and Luke chapter 10. They had been anointed by Jesus himself. He had given them power over sicknesses, over diseases. He gave them power to proclaim the gospel. He gave them power over demonic spirits. And they went about, doing the work of the Lord in Jesus' lifetime. They went about, and they came back rejoicing. They said, even the demons are subject to us through your name. You know, so they had great victories in the Lord Jesus Christ. They were trained specifically by Christ himself. You know, spending time with Christ on a daily basis, where Christ is sowing into their lives good seed on a daily basis. They saw the miracles. They saw the blinded eyes open. They saw the deaf hear again. The dumb spoke. The cripples walked. The demoniac from the Gadarene who had several thousand demons that inhabited his body, they were cast out. They were there when the woman with the issue of blood who had spent all her money upon doctors for 12 years but rather grew worse, one touch from the hem of the garment of Christ, she was healed immediately. They were there when blind Bartimaeus cried out, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon me." And a man that had been blind for decades received his sight in a moment's time. They were there when the 10 lepers were cleansed, who went about crying out on a daily basis, "Unclean, unclean." They couldn't even go into the synagogue. They couldn't even have, you know, relations with other people. They had to stay away. Their lives were a mess, but one encounter with Christ. They were there when the tax collector Zacchaeus, the little short man, got up in the tree because he heard that Jesus was passing by. This was a man that was filled with sin and sinful practices. But Jesus told him, "This day I'm going to eat at your house." Because Jesus doesn't look at the outward as man looks, but God is looking upon the heart. Amen. And he's given his final instructions. There had been years of silence in Jerusalem since the prophet Malachi had prophesied about 400 years had gone by since anything had gone by in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is being ruled by the Romans who rule them with a heavy hand. You know, things weren't like they used to be when King David was upon the throne and Hezekiah and some of the other great kings that had ruled in Jerusalem. Now they're being ruled by the Romans. The place is filled with idols. You go into the temple and there's no anointed preaching anymore. It's just a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. There's no real moving of the Spirit anymore that you saw before the Lord Jesus came upon the scene. It was just dead religion. Day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, nothing was taking place in Jerusalem of any spiritual significance. 400 years of dead religion. People are just hanging on. All spirituality seemed to have been lost. Does that seem to be like, maybe it is like in the year 2018? We might be somewhere like that. And I don't want to knock anybody's ideas of religion, but I just want to be a realist. I just want to understand the signs of the times. The Bible tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that one of the signs of the times is before Christ returns, there would be a great falling away that would take place. This great apostasy would take place. Jesus said himself that wickedness would abound and the love of many would grow cold. He said there'd be false Christ. He said there'd be false teachers. There'd be false prophets. The scripture tells us that the time would come when people would not endure sound doctrine, but they would heap up for themselves teachers having itching ears, turning their ears away from the truth and giving heed to fables. Aren't we living in that time, my friends? When we turn on our television sets and we hear televangelists speak more about health, wealth, and prosperity than they speak about the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. They speak more about having our best life now than having our best life in heaven. I thought that we still had a devil to contend with on a daily basis. I thought that we were still born with a sinful nature. I thought that this outer man is perishing, but the inner man is being renewed day by day. I didn't realize that all my bills were paid all the time. I didn't realize that my body never got sick, or I never got old, I never had any pains, or any afflictions, or any problems. How could I possibly have my best life now, in 2018, when there's a mad devil roaming around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour? And my body is getting older, and arthritis has set in, And I'm not trying to be a prophet of doom and gloom, but I just want to understand the reality of the situation at hand. It's time for the body of Christ to take Christ's marching orders and begin to put them into practice. It's time for us to understand that it's time to tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. He didn't just say that I want you to go to Jerusalem and say a few prayers. I want you to go to Jerusalem and fast a couple of meals. I want you to go to Jerusalem and just wait for a couple of days. He said, I want you to go tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. In other words, I have an expectancy that you'll have a persistent faith, that you'll continue to ask until you receive, that you'll continue to seek until you'll find. You'll continue to knock until the doors open. I don't expect you to just do this half-heartedly. I want you to understand what happened, how it used to be. Have you any of you ever wished it was like it used to be? Maybe when you first started out with Christ, that the burden of sin was rolled away. And I'm sure that that's the way that it was. And you experienced joy unspeakable and full of glory. And your countenance was lifted up. Your face shined with the glory of God. And the peace that passed understanding was keeping your heart and minds. And you had been washed clean by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the handwriting of ordinances that was against you had been blotted out by the blood of Christ. And the middle wall of partition that separated you and God had been broken down. And instead of being enemies now and aliens and strangers, that you became children of the Most High God. And the Bible told you when you read 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17 that if any man be in Christ, that he's a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So things were looking pretty good in your life at that time when you first gave your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. You could say that you had a mountaintop experience. Everything was going good. You were blessed going out. You were blessed coming in. You were blessed in the city. You were blessed in the field. Everything you touched turned into blessing. But has it always been that way? I think not. I think not. Not that God is not able. God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to His power that works within us. That He's able to keep that which we committed unto Him against that day. But most of us, we came to Christ and we didn't know a whole lot about the Bible. We didn't know a whole lot about how to live for God. Maybe we never grew up in a Christian family. Maybe we never went to the right kind of church growing up. Maybe we received wrong teaching along the way. You know, maybe there were some besetting sins and weights and cares that we had trouble overcoming. And just as we began to run this race, it seemed like that, you know, we weren't experiencing the same thing that we once experienced in Christ. How many knows that God's no respecter of persons? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same God that He was back 10, 20 years ago that you gave you, when you first gave your life to the Lord Jesus Christ and that burden of sin was rolled away. But you know, God has never moved, but sometimes we move. You know, the children of Israel, the scriptures, they were bent on backsliding. You know, it seemed like they just couldn't help themselves. You know, when a new doctrine came along, or a new idol came along, or a new God came along, or some type of new pleasure, a new activity, it seemed like they would run after that for a while, and they would forget about God. Has that ever happened? You know, maybe not in the same way that happened for them, but have you ever got maybe more caught up in watching television, or playing games, or seeking pleasures, or caught up in your job, or caught up in another relationship, or caught up in something else that's distracted you from your relationship with Christ? Well, that's what this message is all about this morning. Christ really is trying to get at the heart of the problem. You know, he understood that the disciples, they walked upon the mountaintops. They cast out devils. They healed the sick. They proclaimed the good news of the gospel to those that were lost. And they had success as Christians. But he also understood that when it was time for him to go to the cross, and he was in the garden looking for prayer support, his closest friends, instead of praying along with Jesus and laying their hands upon him and seeking the face of God for him, that they all fell asleep. He understood that this was the same group that after they crucified Christ and he was buried and he rose from the dead, and the women came back and said, we don't see the body of the Lord Jesus, that they were faithless, the scripture says in that same chapter. Luke 24, they were unbelieving. They didn't believe it. They didn't believe the report of the Lord that Jesus would actually come back to life from the dead. They were faithless. They were in a bad place. They were in a bad place. They had all denied Christ. Peter denied him openly 3 times and cursed about it. I'm talking about being in a real bad place spiritually. But how many knows that there's hope for the backslider this morning? That he's not willing that any should perish, but that all might come to repentance. Amen. You know, God doesn't give up easily upon anyone. And God's not giving up on his church. The Bible says, upon this rock, you know, on Peter's profession of faith, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. How many knows that the church is a prevailing organism? You know, they're going to prevail. It's going to prevail against the gates of hell. But when they call that rank in heaven, are you going to be among that number, my friends? That's the question posed here today. Are we going to be among that number? It's time for us to begin to tighten the ranks as the body and the soldiers and the army of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's time for us as the people of God to begin to put the final words of Christ into practice in our lives. Some of us have experienced that spiritual power at one time or another in our lives. Maybe God has used us to lay hands upon the sick and a few people have recovered along the way. Maybe you've even been used in exorcisms where demon spirits were driven out just by your faith in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and you proclaiming them to come out in the name of Jesus. Maybe you've stood up at times in the midst of the congregation and you've spoken out in other tongues as the Spirit gave you the utterance. Maybe some of you have followed suit and prophesied the wonderful works of God through the Spirit of Almighty God or interpreted tongues. Maybe some have spoken a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge, or even maybe some have even operated in miracles or the gift of faith. I don't know, with a group of people this size, I'm sure that many spiritual gifts have been evident within this body of believers. But how long has it been since you've walked in that kind of power? How long has it been since you've walked in that type of anointing? God is able to do it, my friends. He's able to put a new song in your heart. If we'll pant after the deer, after the water brooks, as the deer pants after the water brooks. You know, we'll have that type of experience with God. Are you thirsting for God in that way? As a deer running through the woods. He's running so hard. Maybe he's running from an enemy. Maybe a bear or a lion or some type of enemy is chasing the deer and he's running through and he's so thirsty. Are you thirsty for God like that today? That's what Jesus is saying. I want you to get rid of all the distractions, my friends. I want you to go in the city of Jerusalem with no agenda in mind except that you might fall on your face before me and you might spend time in my presence. Amen. And that you might spend time like it says in the book of Joel. See, Joel understood how it was through the Spirit of Almighty God. You know, we could read in the book of Acts. It says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all in one accord in the upper room, and suddenly, like a rushing mighty wind, it filled all the house. And cloven tongues like fire landed upon each of them, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave the utterance. And there was Jews from all over the place. Cappadocia, Pergia, Pamphylia, Crete. You know, all these different places, they heard them speak the wonderful works of God in their own language. And some people, they never had saw anything like this in their lifetime. They said, these people have to be drunk. We've never witnessed anything like this when we go in the synagogues. You know, the guy will say a short little prayer. They'll say a little homagy. They'll say a few words, and then they'll dismiss and they'll go have their lunch. We never seen anything like this, where the Spirit of God actually comes upon a man and he begins to speak in other languages as the Spirit gives the utterance. And Peter rises up through the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, he's not the same Peter he was a few days ago. See, after he denied Christ, the Bible says that Jesus looked over at him. Looked over at Peter. And when he saw the glaring eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ glaring right into his heart, the Bible says he went away and he wept bitterly. See, Peter met one of the requirements it takes to tarry in the city of Jerusalem. You have to have a repentant heart. In other words, God's back that way, and before you repent, you're walking this way. But when you finally come to your senses, you begin to turn around and you're pursuing after God. It reminds me of what it says in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 verse 14. It says, if my people that are called by my name would humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, he says, then would I hear from heaven and I would forgive their sins and I would heal their land. See, God will always do his part. He's always willing to forgive sins. He's always willing to heal the land. But will his people that are called by his name do what's required of them? That they might get in the low place. You know, God resists the proud, James put it this way, but he gives grace to the humble. He says, submit yourself, therefore, to God, and resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He says, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into heaviness. He says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. You know, basically the same message over and over. See, there's no new thing that no evangelist or no pastor or teacher can bring to any congregation to bring spiritual renewal, to bring a spiritual awakening within a community. It, you know, we can't darken up the room and get a fog show going and get our band like a rock star, you know. And conform to the image of this world so we can get people to come into the house and manipulate them and gather great crowds of people through our own ingenuity, through our own understanding. And there's no Spirit of the living God moving through the preaching and the teaching and the Word of God. All we're having is just a big gathering like they have when they have a football game or they have a basketball game when thousands and thousands of people get upon their feet and they're cheering for their team. That's not revival, my friends. Revival is when his people that are called by his name begin to put the practice of the scriptures into play. And they begin to humble themselves before God and realize that in me, like Paul says in Romans 7, he says, in me there doesn't dwell any good thing. He says, oh wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from this body of sin? He says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. We got to understand that, as it says in John chapter 15, it says, without him I can't do anything. I can't do anything of any spiritual significance without Christ. In other words, I'm spiritually bankrupt without Christ. In other words, when I write a check and I hand it off to someone, there's no funds available to honor that check. If I don't get in Christ, if I don't begin to take the mandate of the Lord Jesus Christ seriously. See, Jesus was given these final orders, you know, through the prophet Joel. Joel saw it. In Joel chapter 1, we could read how the Lord's army had begun to march through the land. And they weren't breaking ranks. Wherever they go, they were just conquering and conquering everything. And in Joel 2, you know, he's telling the people how to prepare for when this event takes place. You know, and the event's about ready to take place, church. The Lord is coming soon. And I know that we've heard that. And some of us might even mock and say, you know what, where is the promise of His coming? I've been hearing that all my lifetime. But you know, there's coming a time in history where the Lord will not tarry, but He's coming back at an appointed time, and He's coming back for those that are ready. There'll be two in the field, one will be taken and one will be left behind. There'll be two grinding, one will be taken, one will be left behind. There'll be two in the bed, one will be taken and one will be left behind. Let none of us be left behind. He's telling them how to prepare for the coming of the Lord. He says, rend your heart and not your garments. In other words, I don't want no more outward show. I want you to get serious to the heart of the matter. I'm dealing with your heart now. Get rid of the idols. Rend your heart and not your garments. He says, turn to me with all of your heart, with fasting and with weeping and mourning and brokenness and contriteness. So let the bridegroom and the bride forget what they're doing. Forget the wedding day. There's more important things that are happening right now. I want you to get right with me, he's saying. He says, let the ministers begin to rise up and begin to intercede for the people. Spare your people, Lord. And then we can experience the promise, my friends. We can experience the young men seeing visions again. The old men dreaming dreams again. The Spirit being poured out upon the servants and handmaidens. We can see new people rise up in the congregation and the Spirit of prophecies upon them. You know, Moses said, I wish that all God's people were prophets. In other words, I wish you all had an encounter with Christ. In other words, I wish you all walked in the Spirit. In other words, I wish that you all took Christianity seriously and forget other things that are distracting you and understand that there's a heaven to gain and there's a hell to shun. Amen. Tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You know, the condition of the minds of the disciples was in a bad place. When they got these marching orders, they had been isolated. They had been alienated. They had been sinful. You know, they felt unworthy. I think when Jesus caught up with Peter again, you know, Peter told him, you know, depart from me. Later on in the book of John, he says, I'm a sinful man. You know, he couldn't find a place of forgiveness. You know, maybe you're there this morning. You know, you're in church, but, you know, you just can't get back to where you once were. You know, you just can't feel the presence of God the way that you once did. You just can't get your prayer life going the way you once had it. You know, your devotion to the Word of God is not what it once was. You know, when you worship God, you're not worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. You're thinking about the service ending and getting home to, you know, to have your lunch or to watch your favorite show on TV. It's just not what it once was. And that's where these disciples were. They were in a really bad place. You know, they were fearful and doubting and unbelieving. They were impotent now. They were powerless. I mean, knows if you're not walking close with Christ, there's no power. There's no spiritual power. You know, you'll still go to church. You'll still give in the tithes and offerings. You'll still punch your spiritual time clock. But when it comes to lay hands upon the sick, there's no power. You don't feel the anointing coming through your hands anymore like you used to. When you try to speak to a demon spirit and drive it out, the demon spirit mocks you, like he did to the seven sons of Sceva. He said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? In other words, you don't have no power. You haven't tarried in the city of Jerusalem until you were endued with power from on high. You've done your own thing. You thought going to a picnic or going to a ball game was more important than going to church. You thought you spending time on the internet or watching television was of greater importance than reading the Word of God. There's no spiritual power because you haven't sold out. Jesus says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Deny himself. Take up his cross daily. You know, the cross is an instrument of death. Paul understood it. He says, I die daily. In other words, my own goals, my own pursuits, my own plans, the things that I want out of life, they're not important anymore. But I realize, as it says in the book of Corinthians, I've been bought with a price by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to make Him Lord over 90% of my life, because then He's not Lord at all. He says if you love your father, your mother, your brother, your sister, your son, your daughter more than me, he says you're not even worthy to be my disciple. In other words, there can't be anything of greater value to you than that pearl of great price. That the man sold everything and purchased that pearl of great price. That's in one of the parables that Jesus said. He was showing us the importance of himself. There's nothing more important than Christ. He's the possessor of everything that you need. He declared himself to be the I am. What do you need him to be this morning? Do you need a healer? He's Jehovah Rapha. Do you need righteousness? He's Jehovah Tiskanu. Do you need peace in your life? He's Jehovah Shalom. What do you need him to be? Do you need deliverance? Do you need a savior this morning? What do you need Christ to be? He'll be everything you need him to be if we'll just do it his way, my friends. It's time for us as the church of the living God to begin to gird up the loins and to begin to square off and to be the soldiers that God's called us to be in the army of God. And how many knows that when the one that's in charge, the commander in chief, gives orders, that everyone that's underneath the commander in chief, they follow the marching orders of the commander in chief, or they're kicked out of the army. Well, the marching orders are tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. The power is still available, my friend. Do you ever want to do anything for Christ? I think of an old evangelist. I heard him, he was speaking to our congregation that I was part of several years ago. He's been preaching for about 50 years, preaching 65 different countries. And just over the last maybe 5 or 10 years, he says he was flying to this one place to preach some meetings. And he says that God told him during that time, he says, whatever you're going to do for me, you need to do it quickly. In other words, time's running out. You know, many of us in this room, when we look in the mirror in the morning, if we'd be honest with ourselves, we would realize time's running out. Time's running out. The hairs have turned gray. You know, the muscles aren't what they used to be. Time's running out, my friends. Bible says that it's appointed unto man once to die, but after that, the judgment. It says that, you know, a lot of people, their lifetime would be 70 years. And if by reason of strength you make it to be 80, you've done well. Teach me to number my days that I might apply my heart unto wisdom. Help me to see that my life is but a vapor that appears just for a little while and it vanishes away. Help me to understand that I need to be ready when the Lord Jesus Christ blows that trumpet, when the trumpet's blown and the dead in Christ rise first. Amen. I want to be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air and ever be with the Lord. Amen. Tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. How many wants that power? You know, it's not cheap power, my friends. God's not gonna trust his power with someone that's half-hearted. Is your commitment half-hearted to Christ this day? If you're half-hearted in your commitment, you can understand that you're gonna continue to experience what you've been experiencing. Christ is gonna put you up on the shelf until you get tired of the way that you're living. He did it with the Israelite people as they understood the power of God when he snatched them up out of Egypt and he took them through the Red Sea as upon dry land and water gushed forth out of the rock and all kinds of provision for food and all kinds of different provisions. You know, that power is available. But there was many of them that were faithless. They were fornicators and they were idolaters. They were murmurers and they were complainers. And thousands of them, they fell by the wayside in the desert. Thousands and thousands and thousands. Bible says hell's enlarged itself to make room for the inhabitants thereof. Bible says narrow is the way that leads to life and it's a narrow gate and few there be that find it and enter therein. Don't you want to be among that number? I know I started following Christ at age 29, and I'm 59, almost 60 now. It's been about half a lifetime now, and I want to be among that number. I've come too far to turn back now. I've come too far to miss heaven now. 30 years of following Christ is way too long to give up all those years and not make heaven my home someday. I've come too far to turn back now. And I think of, in closing, as I've shared this with you before, but I believe it's worth sharing again, how that God worked in my own life. You know, when I first came to Christ, I was a mess. I had been all caught up in drugs and alcohol and gambling and all. You can imagine how many foolish things I got caught up in for 29 years of living without Christ in my life. And I came to Christ and I gave my heart to Jesus. And I didn't want to talk about anything else but Jesus. If you talked to me early on as a Christian, we really couldn't have much of a conversation if you weren't really interested in talking about Jesus. I didn't really have anything to talk to you about. I mean, you could say I had a zeal without knowledge. You know, I was unrelatable, really, because that's all I wanted to talk about. As far as music, the only kind of music I wanted to listen to was Christian music. And I would flood my mind with Christian music. I would flood my mind with reading the Bible. I would spend hours in prayer. And I was so filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm not trying to glorify myself. I'm just testifying to how it was in the early days. So filled with the Holy Spirit, and my face was kind of like glowing. I don't know if it was glowing as much as Moses when he came down from the mountain, but I'd look in the mirror and I could see. Some of you probably know. You know, they were here in the beginning. You know, but somewhere along the line, I was involved in an ungodly relationship that I brought into Christianity with me. And somewhere along the line, you know, the arguments with the girl, nothing against her, but just, you know, it never worked out. She never became a Christian. But all the arguments, I got into this backslidden condition. How many knows you can be in the church and still be backslidden? You know, you could still be giving into the offering. You could still be praying. You could still be reading the Word of God. You could still even be worshiping, you know, but you could be backslidden. He says to this one church, he says, you say that you're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. He says, but I say that you're wretched and poor and blind and naked. He says, I counsel you to buy pure gold that's been tried in the fire. You know, put white garments on. They saw themselves as having it all together. And maybe that's the way I felt at that time, you know, until I went into a grocery store one day. And I was speaking to one of the ladies that used to attend church here. And she starts speaking to me real loud about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the place is filled with people that day. And I started getting embarrassed. You know, and I didn't really think too much of it until I got out to my car. And then it really dawned on me. It's like, what happened to you? That's how you used to be. And the veil was taken off my eyes. And I saw myself of how I really was. I was a Christian. I still had the Holy Spirit. You know, I still, you know, loved God, but I had left my first love. I didn't love God as much as I used to love God. For some reason, it just happened. And then I read in the book of Acts how the early church, after Peter preached that day and 3,000 people got saved, the Bible says the early church in Acts 2, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and breaking bread from house to house. You know, and they were daily in the temple in prayer. You know, and they praised God and they gave thanks. And I said, well, that worked for them. Maybe it can work for me. And I made plans with another brother who was also backslidden in the church. And we decided we're going to work that scripture. We're going to start meeting together in the church on a daily basis. And we're going to work that verse. And we continued to pray. And time has gone by. And it seemed like nothing was happening. Maybe several months had gone by now. It seemed like nothing's happening. Any of you ever been there? You know, you're praying. Doesn't seem like nothing's happening. And the other brother was getting discouraged. But, you know, I'm praying another hour or so after that. I'm listening to Christian radio. So I'm spending about 3 hours a day in the morning with God. I'm tearing in the upper room until I'm endued with power from on high. I probably didn't even know that verse back then. But that's what I was doing. And we continued on. And now the pastor starts, I guess maybe he saw a difference in us or something, but, you know, he had been in a bad way at the time, the pastor, where he had almost got kicked out of the church for having some doctrinal issues. But he starts joining us for that prayer meeting. And, how many knows that, you know, two are better than one, because if one falls down, there's someone there to pick him up, but a threefold cord is hardly broken. And now you got three of us that were backsliders. We're coming together corporately, you know, we're praying individually, and then we're praying together corporately, and we're doing this on a daily basis. And then, now months are going by, we're maybe 6 months into this thing, And the pastor, he's not preaching like a backslider anymore. Now when he preaches, there's power and authority in his messages. There's a greater anointing. You know, he's not having to beg the people to come up to the altar anymore. And some of you know what I'm talking about because you were here back then. You know, he's not begging the people to come up to the altar anymore, but they can't wait to get up to the altar. And they're not just coming together individually. They're coming together as families, and they're laying hands upon one another, and they're weeping over one another. And there's a literal move of God taking place in the sanctuary, my friends. And we continued on, and now the spirit of prophecy, God puts it upon me and the other brother and maybe some other people in the church. And when the pastor preaches, the Bible says in the book of Mark that they went around everywhere preaching the word, and God confirmed the word with signs following. Now God is backing up the preached word of God through prophetic utterances. And there's a greater move of God to such a degree that they thought about having a building program back then and building a bigger church. They couldn't contain all the people that were coming out from everywhere because they understood that people had tarried in the upper room and the power from on high was coming forth and people are getting hungry. And it wasn't just this handful now. As several years were going by, it got to be 15 or 20 people getting up at 6 o'clock in the morning, getting down at this altar on almost a daily basis and seeking the face of God. And we saw a genuine revival take place. Not some hyped up thing that you hear about nowadays. I'm talking about a literal move of God where people were getting saved and filled with the Holy Spirit. And God was adding to the church daily such as should be saved. It can happen. Do you guys believe that? That's the report of the Lord, my friends. In the book of Ezekiel, he saw it. Ezekiel 47. He saw in Ezekiel 46, he saw this place, the boiling places, where the priests, they took care of the sin offering and the meat offerings. And then he saw this place, how water was coming out from under the house of God. It was coming out from the north, the south, the east, and the west. In Ezekiel 47, read it for yourself sometime. He says, in the beginning, it was like a little bit. It was coming up to the ankles. And that water that was coming out from under the house of God, that's symbolic of the Holy Spirit moving through the lives of these priests that begin to tarry in the upper room, that begin to weep and to wail and to mourn and to fast and to pray and to seek God. And the water got up to the ankles. It got up to the knees. And they continued to measure it. It got up to the waist. And then they measured it again. And it got up to such a degree that it was a river that couldn't be passed over. In other words, the Holy Spirit had taken place to such a degree that we're not going our own way anymore, that he's just pushing us along. I want you to go here. I want you to go there. Like he did with Philip in the book of Acts when he was preaching to the Samaritans. It was a great revival that took place. But the Spirit of God told him, I want you to go out into the desert. How many of you would leave a great revival and go out into the desert not knowing what you're going to be doing? I want you to go out into the desert and leave this great revival. And Philip followed the marching orders of the commander-in-chief. Amen? Isn't it time for us to follow the marching orders of the commander-in-chief? And when he went out there, he saw this Ethiopian eunuch traveling by in his chariot, reading from the book of Isaiah chapter 53. Not understanding what he was reading, he needed someone to interpret him. But there was a man that followed the marching orders of the commander-in-chief who was passing by that day, who left the revival in Samaria that he might go out into the desert not knowing what he was going to be doing out there. And he interpreted to this man that it was spoken of Christ. And the guy got saved that day. How many of you want to see people saved under your ministry? It's time for us to start dealing with the marching orders of the commander-in-chief. Do you need power from on high that we're talking about this morning? Do you want more power in your life as a Christian? Are you tired of impotence? Are you tired of laying hands upon people and saying prayers and nothing happening? It's time for us to tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Don't quit, my friend. You might say, well, I've asked. Well, ask again. You might say that I've sought. Well, seek again. You might say I've knocked, we'll knock again. You might say I've called for the elders and asked them to anoint me with oil. and nothing happened. Well, come again, my friend. Come again to the altar until you receive your answer. Amen. God can do it for this church. I've seen Him do it in the past. He can do it again. Praise God. Pastor Randy.